Let us see how this works. We have already seen in the writings of Yaakov that the Word of God is our mirror. One of the reasons we do not follow the Word is because we forget who we are. Accordingly, one of the greatest gifts God has given us is a lifestyle that helps us to remember. To remember the truth, to remember righteousness, and to remember who we are as new creations in Messiah. The Torah describes a lifestyle of built-in daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly reminders. If we embrace the Torah, it will help us to live our lives in continual remembrance of who God called us to be. Let us look at some practical examples. As we go through some illustrations, try to catch a glimpse of this incredible gift from your all-knowing, all-loving, all-merciful, and gracious God. A daily reminder, the tzitziot. Numbers 15, verses 37 through 40, talks about one of the daily reminders found in the Torah. Each morning, as we don our prayer shawl, we notice the fringe, or tzitzit, plural tzitziot, hanging from each of its four corners, each with its specified blue cord. The Torah instructs us, quote, "And you shall have the fringe, that you may look upon it and remember," end of quote. Remember, that is, to behave consistently with who you are now. We are no longer slaves in Egypt, but a royal priesthood, a holy nation. As we put on our tzitziot, it can be helpful to pray along the following lines. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Peter 1:9. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is a messenger of the Lord Almighty. Malachi 2:7. Abba, as I put on these tzitziot, as you have commanded, may I be reminded of who I am and my purpose upon the earth. As I look upon the fringes of my garment today, may I truly be reminded to be a doer of your word and not a hearer only. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. You have written your Torah upon my heart and my mind. Now may I walk in and yield my members to Messiah in me, the hope of glory. I am consecrated to you, O God. As I look upon this blue cord this day, may I be reminded that I am one of your royal priesthood, that I may not allow the world, the flesh, or the evil one to rule over me. These final blessings are especially appropriate for putting on the tallit, or prayer shawl. Unfold the tallit, hold it in readiness to wrap around yourself, and recite the following. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to wrap ourselves in the tzitziot. Amen. Wrap the tallit around your body and head, then recite, How precious is your kindness, O God! The sons of man take refuge in the shadow of your wings. May they be sated from the abundance of your house, and may you give them to drink from the stream of your delights. For with you is the source of life. By your light we shall see light. Extend your kindness to those who know you and your charity to the upright of heart. A weekly reminder, the Shabbat. How would you like to be given the gift of one day each week when you would not have to do all of your regular daily work? You would have time to read and think about all of the following magnificent truths. I am a new creation in the Messiah. 2 Corinthians 5:17. My sins are fully atoned for. Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, and Romans 8, verses 28 through 30. My old man is dead and buried. Romans 6. I am justified and redeemed. Romans 3, 24. I am no longer condemned. Romans 8, verse 1. I am sanctified, holy, set apart. 1 Corinthians 1. I am the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. I am chosen, holy, and blameless. Ephesians 1, verse 4. I am alive. Ephesians 2, verse 5. I am seated in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2, verse 6. I am created for good works, prepared beforehand, that I should walk in them. Ephesians 2, verse 10. being reminded of who I now am through the mirror of James 1, verses 22 through 25, I have a given day without pressure to practice living out who I am and not who I used to be. Unrestricted by the regular demanding activities of the weekday, my mind can be set on truth and on practicing these truths. I have time and energy to practice the truth. In light of these thoughts, come to know the Shabbat rest spoken of as the true good news in Hebrews 4. The redemptive work of Messiah in your life is a finished work. Who we once were is now dead and buried. We are now the righteousness of God in Messiah, a totally new creation. Know who you are. It is good news. Quote, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. End of quote. Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 11. In order for us to rest in the same way as God did, we have to discover from the Word in what way God did rest. We see in Bereshit, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, that God ceased from his work. The Hebrew word translated ceased is Shavat, the word from which we get the term Shabbat. Thus, the Torah tells us how God rests from his work. Take a closer look at this passage. What does verse 1 say about God's creation? That it was all finished in all its vast array. In verse 2, why did God cease from all his work of creating? Because it was a finished work, a completed work. Was there anything left to be done? Was anything left to be added? No. All that was left for God to do was to stop working and enjoy all that he had done. The message of the good news is that we may now rest from our own work, in the same way that God rested from his, Hebrews 4, verse 10. The whole of our life prior to the day of our salvation was our 6 days of labor, trying to measure up, trying to attain to our own standards and belief system of righteousness, Romans 10, verse 3. Then we entered our 7th day. We entered the Shabbat rest of the good news, and now are called to live the remainder of our days in that 7th day, choosing to cease from all works of the flesh. Quote, for it is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me, and the life I live in the body I live by faith, taking God at his word, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. End of quote. Galatians 2, verse 20. Do we find it difficult, perhaps nearly impossible, to remember these truths on Sunday? How about on Tuesday? Could it be that we need the gift of 1 day out of 7 set apart as a practice day? A day to be in remembrance of who we are, to practice these truths as we relate to others? The words that we speak, the walk we walk? That gift is Shabbat, one of the central teachings of the Torah. This is the weekly reminder. Now let us take a look at the wonderful promises found in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, and not doing as you please, or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. NIV. It is important to note that in verse 13, where the NIV reads, if you honor it by not going your own way, the word it does not appear in the original Hebrew. Rather, it should be translated him, meaning God. One of the main results of celebrating the Shabbat in this way is that over time, we will find ourselves capable of walking more and more in our new man. In this, we will find our joy in the Lord. Monthly reminders. What about the monthly reminders? The women of the redeemed community have many wonderful callings and gifts which serve the whole community. One very special calling is experienced by those of menstruating age. In Vayikra, Leviticus 15, verses 19 through 24, God gives very descriptive instructions about the menstruation process. The woman's body is designed to picture the body of Messiah, prepared to bring forth life. During the childbearing years, the female body prepares each month to bring forth life. When life does not occur, however, the lining of the uterus sheds itself, resulting in the menstrual flow. The Torah describes such a woman as being in the state of nidah. The instructions given in Torah concerning this seven-day period form a vital monthly teaching reminder. In the Jewish community, the teachings found in Leviticus 15, verses 19 through 24 are called nidah, which means that during her monthly menstruation, a woman is declared to be impure. She remains in this state for a period of 7 days, at the end of which she goes to the mikveh. For those unfamiliar with the term, the mikveh is simply an immersion pool. When she emerges, she is declared pure. What does this mean? Was she in sin? Did she do something wrong to be considered impure? How is it that simply passing through the mikveh made her pure again? There was no sin involved. God has called women to live a special teaching reminder of a crucial truth within the redeemed community, one that must be repeated each and every month. Here's how the teaching picture works. As a new creation in Messiah, we are created to bring forth His life in how we live. Insofar as we do this, we are tahor, or pure. Torah teaching, that which is of life is pure. If we enter a time of walking in the flesh, then during that period we do not bring forth life. Not bringing forth life is death, which is impure or tamei. When we realize we have been walking in the flesh and confess our sin, we come to the end of that impure period. All we need to do in order to walk in the place of life again is to know ourselves in the mikveh. Messiah Himself is our mikveh. In Him we are pure, able to let His life come forth through us again. It is a monthly reminder of the seriousness of sin. When I am impure, everything I touch becomes impure. It is also a reminder that, as a new creation, I have only to confess my sin, know myself pure in the Messiah, and keep walking. We need to be reminded often of how serious a transgression it is to walk in the flesh, rather than in the newness of life. Without this monthly reminder, we pay the price of forgetfulness in regard to this truth, one that is so central to our walk of faith. Annual reminders. Some of God's reminders arise on a yearly basis. For example, He commanded Israel to observe the Mo'adim, the cycle of holy days found in Leviticus 23, to help them remember the great things He has done for them. By living out this annual cycle, Israel would always keep in mind their former slavery and what God did to redeem them and set them free. Since, therefore, there are appointed times when Israel is to remember their historical redemption, these times can also serve as special reminders of God's redemptive truths. Year by year, all the doctrines of our faith are kept before us as we celebrate them individually and as a body. As this is done, special provision is made for us to participate in these truths. Celebrating our victory in the Messiah is built into the Torah lifestyle. Look, for example, at some of the important doctrines which each holy day brings to our attention. Pesach, Passover. Redemption, salvation, deliverance, freedom. Unleavened bread, sanctification. Counting the days, or counting the Omer, sanctification or deliverance. Shavuot, Pentecost, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, First Fruits, Ecclesiology. Yom Teruah, the Feast of the Shofar, Eschatology. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, Atonement, Forgiveness, Blood Sacrifices. Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles, Worship, Praise, Redemption, Eschatology, Thanksgiving, celebrating the harvest of righteousness in our lives. All of these doctrines introduced in the Torah see their full development in the Brit Chadashah. We refer to this as progressive revelation. The Torah makes provision for the corporate expression of these concepts through the holy day cycle. This annual cycle, therefore, is a yearly way to remember these doctrines. We have only mentioned a few of the many daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly reminders that are built into the biblical Torah lifestyle. We encourage you to read through the Torah week by week, following the traditional parashot, weekly Torah portions as read in the synagogue. Watch for these reminders as you do so, viewing them as gifts from God which help us to remember Him and what He's done for us. God designed the Torah lifestyle in such a way as to remind us continually that salvation is His work alone, from start to finish. It is His desire that, remembering this, we might participate in the truth by faith. How do we do this? By living the Torah lifestyle. As it is written in James 2, verse 18, I show you my faith by what I do. Chapter 4. For me, for you, for who? The material in this book has been, so far, relatively simple, but critical. For without first establishing the nature of Torah, it is impossible to define the ways in which it should be applied. To determine who should follow the Torah is a gigantic undertaking. It is also an extremely controversial exercise, as there are many different viewpoints on the subject. In light of this, please understand that we intend to be as gracious as possible concerning the different, sometimes opposing positions set forth in this chapter. Our goal is to study how much of the Torah should be followed, and by whom. Please note that the following is an overview of ideas, not of movements or specific teachers. Hence, there are no formal labels attached to these ideas. Furthermore, as we are writing, for the most part, to believers in Yeshua, we will state only those viewpoints which have relevance to them. Idea 1. Torah should not be followed. There are well-meaning believers who suggest that the Torah is an antiquated document, that its precepts were for a particular people, the Israelites, and for a particular time frame, the age or dispensation of law. Therefore, they say, the Torah should no longer be followed. An example of this standpoint is contained in the following quotation from Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, Israelology. Quote, the clear-cut teaching of the New Testament is that the law of Moses has been rendered inoperative with the death of Christ. In other words, the law in its totality no longer has authority over any individual. End of quote. Not for salvation. This position, so aptly captured by Fruchtenbaum, is based on a faulty assumption about the nature and purposes of Torah. Obedience to the Torah of Moshe was never intended to provide or maintain salvation. It simply is not a salvation document. One can, through a proper understanding of Torah, learn about entering a relationship with the Lord by His grace through faith. But God never gave the document for the purpose of granting salvation through its obedience. There are some passages in the Brit Chadashah which at first glance appear to support Fruchtenbaum's position. For example, Hebrews 8 verse 7 says, for if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Verse 13 continues this argument. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. At face value, the teaching of these verses would appear to be devastating to any who hold that the Torah should be followed in this day and age. However, closer examination may reveal a different conclusion. First, it is important to note the context of these verses. The passage is couched directly in the middle of a section of Hebrews discussing the sacrificial priestly system. Central to the covenant with Moshe was the system of atonement, which involved the use of sacrificial animals and a special class of workers called priests. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers to show them that this one aspect of that covenant was in the process of changing. Its glaring message is that Yeshua of Nazareth, the Messiah, is the end or culmination of that particular system. His death was the final, once for all, atonement for sin through His blood, which He offered on the altar in the heavenly Mishkan, the tabernacle. A second observation concerns itself with the words, "But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." When the book of Hebrews was written, there were at least two, possibly three if we count the Samaritans, Jewish priestly systems in operation. The most well-known of these, maintained by the Sadducees, centered around the Second Temple in Jerusalem. This is the one mentioned most frequently in the Brit Chadasha. Not all, however, were in support of that temple and its system. Consequently, there was a second Jewish priestly sacrificial system operated by the Dead Sea Qumran community, which was in fierce opposition to the Jerusalem Sadducean temple system. No matter which system was considered more valid, both were a testimony that the sacrificial system was alive and well in the early 1st century CE and during the time when Hebrews was most likely written. The situation changed drastically when Yeshua died. The Gospels attest that upon his death, the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the Second Temple was ripped in half. Matthew 27, verse 51. This was an obvious indication from Hashem that no matter what sacrifices were offered in the temple, they would be rendered redundant because the real sacrifice had taken place in the death of Yeshua. Keep in mind, however, that God did not destroy the temple. Its sacrifices continued for approximately 40 years after Yeshua returned to heaven. Neither did he destroy the Dead Sea community during that time. Both continued until the first Jewish revolt, 68-73 CE, which indicates that these systems were still in operation at the time the Jewish believers were reading the book of Hebrews. It can be said, therefore, that because the vestiges of the older covenant were still functioning, they were not finished. Instead, they were becoming obsolete and growing old. But only the sacrificial system. In other words, this verse says very little about the whole of Torah, but much about the specific instructions in Torah concerning the sacrifices. We would like to mention one further detail concerning these verses. Hebrews 8, verse 7 implies that the older covenant was imperfect. A faultless one was needed. This does not mean that everything about the older covenant was imperfect. For example, is there something imperfect about Sukkot? If so, perhaps someone should have informed the prophet Zechariah before he told us that the whole world would celebrate Sukkot after Messiah's return. In addition to Sukkot, Isaiah 2, verse 3, says that in the Messianic kingdom, it will be Torah which will go forth from Zion. How could something as imperfect as Torah be part of Messiah's kingdom? What was imperfect was not the covenant as a whole, nor even most of its specific provisions. It was the sacrificial system. Animal sacrifices could only cover sin temporarily. For this reason, Yom Kippur was observed every year. But Hebrews teaches us that the faultless sacrifice of Yeshua replaced that imperfect sacrificial system.